139, verses 1 through 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you.
This morning's scripture is from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now, this is after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. The disciples doubted, even after seeing him. So if you have an image of in your mind of disciples being these great men of great faith, blind faith, no, it says they doubted. Even after seeing the resurrected Jesus, they doubted. And the doubters included not only the famous doubter, Thomas, but it says they doubted. Everyone, perhaps, doubted. And what did they doubt? That Jesus had been resurrected. And scriptures don't beat on them for that. They don't criticize them for that. After all, it's not often that people die and then come back to life to talk to you. But then as Jesus spoke, the doubt slowly melted away. And this is Jesus in Matthew giving his final instructions to his followers. And the instructions are pretty clear. Make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Not just build churches and fill churches, but make disciples of all nations. That means create an environment that develops people who want to make following Christ the defining characteristic of their lives. Make disciples of people. And then he has an instruction, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today this is in white because it's Trinity Sunday. And Trinity is a word that we have made up. It is not in the Bible anywhere. If you go looking for the word Trinity in the Bible, you'll be let down. But the concept, I think, follows closely how God is represented in Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. in some kind of a mysterious, mystical way, you have three persons, not two persons and a thing, the Spirit, but three persons within the same Godhead. And it's evident right in the book of Genesis, let us begin creating. Let us do this. So right away, even before it was understood that there was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is talking about God's self in the plural. So the three of them are together. And as scriptures unfold, we find that there's a mutual admiration society going on among the Godhead. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit speaks to the Father, about the Father to everyone, and about the Son. And the three of them get along just great. And because that's how God is through all of Scripture, there's never a war going on where one of them says, oh, I'm the Father, so I'm better than you, and I'm the Spirit. No, I'm better than you. There's no kind of territoriality or anything going on. There's just love within the Godhead. A relational God who has created people, and God would like us to be in relationship with each other and to get along and to have a mutual admiration society and be relational with one another. This is what God wants. There's my bit for Trinity Sunday, and it's important. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, when we do the baptisms, as we do, and we use those words, we're bringing all of God into that baptism. Jesus tells them to teach them everything I've commanded. And in the book of Matthew, there's about 26 things that Jesus tells them that they need to know. Repent, first of all. Follow him. Let your light shine before people. Be reconciled to one another. Don't lust after others. Don't take any oaths. You know, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God. Let your statement be yes or no. Boy, we got a problem. We take oaths all the time in our society. Don't resist evil with evil. So in other words, when evil happens to you, you don't have to pay it back. Don't pay it back. Love and pray for your enemies. Be perfect in love. Seek first God's kingdom. Don't judge one another. Don't give the holy stuff to dogs, which is a hard one to grasp. But be careful what you say about what you know to some people who won't understand it. Treat people as you want to be treated. Enter heaven through the narrow gate. Very few find it. Beware of false prophets. Follow Jesus. Ask God to send out the workers to get the kingdom built. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but instead fear God. Come to Jesus for rest. If somebody gives you a problem, confront them privately first. Then after that, you can go to others. If somebody wrongs you, forgive them. Not once, not twice, but 70 times 7, or 77, however that is exegeted. Many times. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's, render to God what's God's. Love God, love your neighbor. And then today, take and eat. And drink it. All of you. And keep on guard against sin. That's 26, and I may have missed some. But Jesus had commandments throughout the book of Matthew that he was telling them to do. For I am with you always, to the end of the age. And that's the central part of this passage. I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. I'm not a Greek scholar, but in multiple places, if you look at the interlinear Greek, the words I am, ego eimi, appear in the New Testament multiple times. I am. The gospel that spends the most on this concept, I am, is the gospel of John. Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders, and they're talking about Moses seeing the burning bush. And what does Moses say? Tell me who you are. What's your name? And God says, tell everyone, I am. And that is the meaning of God, he who is. And in that passage in John, Jesus tells everybody before Moses, I am, and gets them really mad, fighting mad. He's comparing himself to God. There are places where Jesus is making that comparison, calling himself part of the Godhead and setting fires off everywhere. And here in this passage where he says, I am with you always, he's using that ego a me in there, but adding the words with you. And actually, when you read the translinear Greek, it looks like, with you I am. It's like Yoda is talking. With you I am. Now, whether, scholars debate about this back and forth. Is Jesus trying to insist on his divinity by saying this? Maybe, maybe not. Or is it more just in those passages in John where he's trying to say that? I am. But the point is, the tense of this, I am with you. Not, I'm gonna be with you. Not when you need me, I'll be there. This is not a genie that you call out to. This is not the Jackson 5. I'll be there. I'll be there. Just call my name and I'll be there. Or Mariah Carey, if you prefer. It's not that way. I'll be there. I will be there in the future. No, I am with you. Whatever age you find yourself in, whether it's 5 years from the moment that he's talking to the disciples on the mountain, or if it's 5,000 years from the moment that Jesus is talking to the disciples on the mountain, I am with you. And that point is that Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus is with us, is omnipresent, and is with us always, all the days of our lives. And it makes sense, really. Of course Jesus is with us. Of course God is here. Of course God is never not here. Scriptures say it all the time. God is near to the brokenhearted. So when your heart is broken, it's not that he'll be there. He is there. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Ever-present, always present with us. And the psalm that Yvonne read this morning, I think sometimes I wonder if the writer of that psalm wishes that he could get away from God a little bit. If I could just go here and you wouldn't be there, but you're there anyway. It doesn't matter where I go, you're there. You're with me. And you know the stuff that's going on in our inner selves. And there are times when we don't feel like God is here. Like we wonder, where did God go? I don't feel anything. What happened? Well, it's not based on your feelings. We don't feel God into having a presence with us. God is present with us, whether we feel it or not. God is here. It's an established fact, established by Scripture, established by the words of Jesus. I am with you always. He's here right now in Penfield. He's here right beside us right now, what would you like to say to Jesus? What would you like to talk to Jesus about? Don't be afraid to. He's a big God. God has big shoulders. You think you're going to say something that'll make God mad at you? Like God hasn't heard it somewhere before? God is ever present and right here beside you right now. And I swear that he cares for you. He loves you. And he doesn't want to leave you. And that's one of the reasons God is omnipresent. So great is God's love for God's creatures. God is here. Do you know that? Oh, you know that. I mean, you know that on one level up here. God is omnipresent. We prayed it this morning in the prayer this morning. I think everybody knows that characteristic of God. God is omnipresent. I didn't hear anybody say, oh, I'm not saying that. God is not omnipresent. No, you know God is everywhere. You just know that in your heads. Do you know it in your hearts? Do you know it in your soul? That God is right here, right now. And this goes on for the rest of your life. I think that should make a difference in your life. Knowing that God is right here should make a difference in your life today and tomorrow, next year, and 5 years from now. When the day you get married, if you haven't been married yet, God will be there. On the day that you lose someone close to you, God will be there. On the day that you are suffering and in pain, God is there. On the day that you breathe your last, God is there. All through your life, God is present with you. Always. How does that change you? And how does that change the shape of your life? I can't answer that question. If God is always with you, how does that change your life?